Well, I imagine that you haven't forgotten where to find Colossians. So if you would turn there with me, Colossians chapter 3. And we take up again this letter from the Apostle Paul to that church in Colossae, found today in what would be modern-day Turkey. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18, and we'll read down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you that we can gather as your people and sing your praises. And we ask our Father that our worship today might be as a sweet-smelling incense before your throne. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to it with confidence, knowing that it's all from you. It's all brought to us through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for using men of old to write down your truth and for preserving it for us today. How we pray, our Father, that you would draw near to us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would imprint your word on our hearts. Lord, you've given us minds to think, and we thank you for that. But we know how lacking our minds can be, how easily distracted, how we can argue away and rationalize your truth as though it doesn't apply to us. Father, you alone can make the arrow hit its mark. And so, Father, we pray that you would take the arrow of your word today and bring it to our hearts as you know that we need it. We wait here upon you, our God, looking for your grace and your mercy, believing, our Father, that these are means of grace whereby we as your people might be built up, and those who are strangers to Christ might be brought to know our Savior. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we've been away from Colossians for a while, so I want to give you just a brief reminder about the basic message of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. If you've been here through the course of these messages, you'll remember that this was a church established not by Paul himself, but through his influence, Epaphras, probably a man converted under his ministry in Ephesus, went back to his hometown of Colossae, preached the gospel, and God was pleased to convert many people and establish this church. But sadly, this church had been infected with false teachers. And the basic thrust of these false teachers was that Christ wasn't enough to give a full salvation. Oh, it would be good if you could trust Christ. That would be helpful. But there were many other things that would make this salvation full. And so they wanted to impress upon these Colossian saints the Old Testament Jewish ceremonies and also things like visions and worship of angels and so forth. They said, this will make your Christian life complete and help you to live for God. Well, Paul knew that was wrong. And so we find the thrust of his letter is to remind these believers of what they had heard before concerning the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout the course of the letter, Paul is underscoring this wonderful truth of the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's pointed out back in chapter 1, the supremacy of our Lord Jesus in creation and providence. He's the God through whom all things were created, and he's the God who continues to rule over all things so that everything happens according to his will and plan. Now, can't get a person greater than that. So certainly, Christ has all that we need. But Paul will go on in the course of the letter to show the sufficiency of Christ as the Redeemer of God's elect. That through his life, and especially his death upon the cross, that redemptive sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved for us all that we need to be right with God. There's nothing necessary besides the obedience of Christ and the blood that he shed by dying on the cross that is necessary to make us right with God. He's all that we need. And because he himself is full of God, as Paul states several times, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Because he is full of God, he is able to fill his people with all that they need for life and godliness. So, whatever you need today to live for God, whatever you need tomorrow to live for God, whatever you might need next week to live for God, Jesus Christ has it all. There's no need that you can possibly have that our Savior cannot supply your necessity. Well, that's Paul's thrust through this book. And the last thing we were studying was here in chapter 3, the first section, the first 17 verses, all about life in the Church of Christ. I hope you haven't forgotten that section, because it's going to be so important for us as we go into the future as God's people in his church. Paul reminded us at the beginning of the chapter that church life flows out of Christ's life. When we are raised to newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ and fix our eyes on Christ in heaven, he gives to us all that we need for our life as people of God in the church. Within this body, as we live together, we've got to be putting off sins, getting rid of those sins that have marked our lives in the past, and work at putting on graces, growing in those things that mark us out as the people of God. And as we do that, thanking God for his ongoing work in our lives. Now that brings us to this new section that we have read this morning. Paul is proceeding in his teaching to deal with home life and the relationships that God has established in the home. So he's going to talk to us about the marriage relationship. He's going to talk about family relationship of parents and children. And he's going to speak about the master-slave relationship, which was very much part of home life in the Roman Empire in the first century. Now, even here, Paul wants to make it plain that the gospel makes an impact on all of these relationships. And so he sets out in these verses to inform the members of the church in Colossae how Christians are to behave in these various family relationships. Now, brethren, as you think about who Paul is addressing here in this section, we have to say that in one way or another, we are all involved in these relationships. So this isn't a time for us to sit back and say, nothing here applies to me. It's all directed to each one of us. We're all right here, and God, through the apostle, would speak to us about our family relationships. So we need to pay close attention. For the will of Christ, our Savior, for our lives, is being manifested to us very clear. What we're to be like in these family relationships. And so there may be rebuke here for us and correction. There is obviously instruction and the need to grow, since as we look at these things, none of us can claim perfection, that we've arrived and have nothing to learn. Most of all, we need to seek from God the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live as the people of God according to the pattern He has established. Now, if you've come this morning expecting what Jen advertised on Facebook, I'm sorry, we're not going to get there. I had intended to get there, that this morning we'd be focusing on verse 18, Paul's instructions to wives. It's not Jen's fault, it's my fault. As I was studying and as I was preparing, I was going to give sort of an overview as the introduction, and then we would get into the instructions to wives. Well, the overview got stretched out, and as I saw the importance of it, I thought, well, instructions to wives is going to have to wait, Lord willing, until next week. So this morning, we're going to consider an overview of this section from chapter 3, verse 18, to chapter 4, verse 1, and I trust as we go through it, you'll see why I'm spending so much time in just an overview. Well, first of all, I want us to consider the structure of this section. The structure of this section. And you might think, well, here we go again, getting into the grammar and the technical details and so forth. I hope as we proceed, you'll see why I'm doing this. As we look at the structure of these verses that the apostle has set before us here, it doesn't take a lot of careful investigation to see that Paul is organizing his teaching here around three relationships that consist of a pair each. So the first pair, wives and husbands. The second pair, children and parents. The third pair, slaves and masters. When you examine the exhortations given to the different individuals in these relationships, in these pairs, especially to the first person in each pair, you can see that Paul is building his exhortations around an authority structure. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. Children are called to obey their parents. Slaves are called to obey their masters. Now, when you begin looking at the structure from that perspective, it becomes very apparent that Paul is not random in his teaching, but is being very specific and very purposeful. So he hasn't come to this subject of family relationships and he's just throwing some things out there. Okay, you wives and then husbands and okay, children, parents. No, it's not just random. It's very specific and very purposeful. He's building his case carefully. Now, in each pair, it's the person who is under an authority who is addressed first. So with the three pairs, first he addresses the wives, they're under authority. Then he addresses the children, they're under authority. Then he addresses the slaves, they're under authority. The second person of each pair is the authority in that relationship. The husbands, the parents, with special focus on the fathers and the masters. So it's clear that Paul's teaching about the home is focused on these relationships where authority is clearly delineated. Now, when you focus on the second person in each pair, the person who is to exercise the authority in the relationship, the emphasis is different. Rather than stressing the authority that husbands or fathers or masters must exercise, the stress lies on the necessity of the person in authority making these family relationships agreeable, pleasant, and encouraging. Husbands are to love their wives so that the submission of the wife is not a grievous thing to them. Fathers are not to be harsh with their children, which would make obedience very difficult. Masters must be fair with their slaves, which would make the work so much more agreeable. So, as Paul addresses the authorities, the second person in the pair, rather than playing up the authority, the apostle stresses this gentle, kind, loving approach to the exercise of their authority. Now, we need to stop right there and ask this question. What do we need to learn from this carefully scripted teaching on family relationships? Well, one lesson is very clear. Authority structures are fundamental to our understanding of God's will for families in this world. So, just put sort of a sphere in front of you and label it family and think of these three relationships that Paul is delineating and what is God saying to us? Look at that family, look at those relationships, and I want you to think about authority. Paul is underscoring that very clearly here. This is God's will. Now we know that God, through the apostle, could have described these relationships in many different ways. He could have referred to them biologically or physiologically. He could have said that a married couple consists of a man and wife who have become one flesh. Their relationship is so close that the first woman was actually taken from her husband's side. Speaking of parents and children, he could describe their relationships in terms of the parents are the ones who give birth to the children, so that the offspring is actually part dad and part mom. He could have used those biological or physiological descriptions. He could have referred to their relationships generationally. Usually a husband and wife come from the same generation. They're usually fairly close in age. But parents and children, in contrast, make up two different generations. That's another way to look at these relationships. But Paul's descriptions of family relations, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describe these relationships in terms of authority structures. One person is the leader, exercising authority. The other person is placed under the leader in order to be in submission. This is how God wants us to look on these relationships. It's in this context that Christ wants us to understand how to live in the family. Now, I think you all know that this way of viewing human relationships in the family is despised and hated by the people of this world. Authority is increasingly becoming a dirty word, as though it were synonymous with oppression and abuse. Our society rejects outright the thought that there is any authority structure in the marriage relationship. And even professing Christians have bowed to the pressure, and you can hear many teachers telling you that marriage is a 50-50 relationship, each spouse exercising equal authority in the relationship. Authority structures in families have been obliterated as parents have either become too lazy or too fearful to exercise their God-given calling. All you have to do is go into the modern classroom to see the blatant disrespect that children have for teachers. They get away with it at home, so they think they can get away with it anywhere they go. Or, of course, just listen in the grocery store as children demand what's displayed in the checkout line and the parent gives in to keep peace. So we recognize that this teaching coming from the Apostle Paul is going to be completely rejected by the world. And I have no doubt that in the future, this will probably be labeled as hate speech in our society. But brethren, we're not in the world. We're in the church. We're not in the world. We're in the church. And as a group of people who confess to belong to God, one of our most important confessions is that we listen to God. We take what God says in His Word at face value. We don't come to His Word to argue with it. We don't come to His Word to rationalize it away. We don't come to His Word to water it down with modern cultural perspectives. We come to listen and to obey. Listening without obedience is nothing. Listening without obedience is described by Jesus as the man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms of life come, it collapses. We must listen and then put into practice, because those people alone, the people who listen and the people who do, are truly the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so it's absolutely important for each of us to discern where we fit into these authority structures. Are you a wife? Are you a husband? Are you a child? Are you a parent? Are you, and here we would make a modern application, an employee? Are you an employer? Where do you fit? What does Paul say is your duty in that relationship? And are you listening? Are you listening with a purpose to obey God, what He clearly outlines in His Word? Well, brethren, that's the structure that Paul brings to us here in this section. Now, our second main point, and this will be our last for this morning, the ongoing importance of relationship to Christ. The ongoing importance of relationship to Christ. Now, when we get to this place in Paul's letter, where we're studying family relationships and their accompanying duties, it might be easy to conclude we're mostly done with Paul's focus on Christ. But again, nothing could be farther from the truth. For in this brief section, we find that Paul's teaching is overflowing with reference to Christ. Back at verse 17 of chapter 3, where Paul finishes the previous section, there's a sense in which he almost lays the table for the next section, where he says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." As he concludes this section on the church, he does so with a reminder that every possible thing we do as people in this world must be done in reliance on Christ, under His authority, seeking His blessing. And that emphasis continues in this new section. Now you can see, just by looking at your Bibles, that this section of family relationships is rather brief. It's only 9 verses, from chapter 3:18 to chapter 4, verse 1. And yet in these 9 verses, fairly short verses, we find 7 references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at them with me, beginning in verse 18. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Verse 22, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Verse 23, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And then chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So Paul here in this section on domestic responsibilities, rather than retreating from his focus on Christ, there's this repeated emphasis over and over again, pointing to the Lord, who is our master in heaven, who is the one that we are accountable to in all of these relationships. Now that says some very important things to us. First of all, it's a reminder that it's the will of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in these authority structures. It's the will of our Savior for us to be in these authority structures. So, a marriage, a husband having authority over a wife, parents having authority over children. That's not a human development. That's not something that man has dreamed up. It's not first century men, their thinking being foisted on 21st century enlightened people. This is the will of our Savior. Not only have these relationships been established in creation, particularly that of husband, wife, parent, child, they are also endorsed in redemption. In other words, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ hasn't obliterated the fact that some have been called to rule and some have been called to submit and obey. Now, it's very important that we have this biblical thinking in our minds. Some people, in studying the Scriptures, would appeal to other statements that Paul made, such as in Galatians chapter 3, 27 and 28, where he said, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And they'll point to texts like that and say, "See, those old ways of thinking about relationships, they're gone. In Christ, they're obliterated. They're taken away. They no longer apply to our lives as Christians." But we need to understand that Paul, by such a statement, is not contradicting what he's saying here in Colossians. If you think that one passage contradicts the other, that destroys our doctrine of inspiration of the Scriptures. They're given by the same Holy Spirit written down for our learning and understanding. In Galatians, as we study that passage, we discover that Paul is talking about justification by faith. How a sinner is saved and made right with God and his sins are forgiven. And Paul is simply saying by that statement, it's the same for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you come to God in the same way. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you come to God in the same way. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or a master, you come to God in the same way, through repentance of your sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no difference. There is absolute equality before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As it's often been said, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Our value before God is exactly the same, whether you're a man or a woman. Men aren't more important than women. Adults aren't more important than children. In terms of our worth and human dignity, all are the same before God. Along with maintaining that wonderful truth, we must maintain as well that God has placed some in positions of authority and others in positions of subjection. This is the will of Christ. We're to live under our Lord. He's our master. That's surely part of the reason for this continued repetition, that it's all to be done in the Lord. But a second reason for this ongoing focus on Christ, Paul's continuing focus reminds us that we can't live out these relationships without the strength of Christ. So Paul wants us to focus on Christ as we think through these relationships, because we can't live them out without the strength of Christ. To be a Christian wife who embraces a life of submission to her husband, you must have the strength of Christ. You cannot do this in your own will, relying upon yourself, or you will fail. You will not be able to bear submitting to a fellow sinner. As God warned Eve, your will is going to want to mount up and take command over your husband. You will easily become disgruntled when your husband makes decisions that are contrary to your will. You've got to have the power of Christ. Only He can enable you to take that lowly posture of submission. The same is true for a Christian husband. If someone thinks it's hard to submit as a wife, try loving with the kind of distinctive Christian love which emulates the Savior who laid down His life for His bride. That for us is impossible. We as men are so natively selfish. We want to preserve our own lives, make sure of our creaturely comforts, take care of the things that we're interested in. And to deny self and to treat your wife as that precious treasure that God has given to you, you need the power of the cross to be able to do that. Now, I won't go through all of the other pairs, but you get the point. We need Christ as much for living practically in the home as we need Him to win our forgiveness with God. Even as He said to His disciples in the upper room, as He was getting ready to go to the cross and was urging them to live in continual dependence upon Him, those plain, simple words, "Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing." Sometimes Christians might be tempted to wonder, why, when pastors come into our home, are they always asking us about how their devotions are going? What are you reading? How's your prayer life? Why is that being emphasized again and again in church life? Well, it's for this reason here. This is one of the primary reasons. Without a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you're seeking Him every day, where you're crying out to Him for grace and mercy, where you're relying upon Him for strength, hour by hour and moment by moment, you're going to fail in your task. You're going to fail in your task. As husbands, you're going to fall flat on your faces, and you're going to make a mess of your marriages. As wives, you're going to fall flat on your faces. You're going to make a mess of your marriage. As children, you're going to make your home a war zone. As parents, what are you going to do to your children without Christ? We desperately need the strength of our Lord Jesus if we're going to take up the duties that He outlines clearly for us in these verses. So don't think that we've put the doctrine of Christ away because we're taking up family responsibilities. The Lord Jesus must remain at the forefront of everything that we are going to learn and practice. And so, brethren, bottom line is this. If you come to this section and say, okay, good, I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better child in my home. I want to be a better parent. I want to be better in the workplace. Here's the key. Your love to Jesus Christ must grow. Your love to Christ must grow. Your communion with Him every day must grow. Our cries to Him for His help must increase. We must be people who, from the time we hit the floor in the morning till we go to bed at night, must be crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with Him through the course of the day if we want to know satisfaction, success, fulfillment in the Christian life. This is how we're going to have relationships in the home that will ultimately bring glory to God, be satisfying one to another, and be the testimony in the world that our world desperately needs. It will be as we're growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So I send you home this morning, having considered family relationships, to be reminded by this fundamental truth. You all desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ, just like me. You all desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been trying to live without Him? even as a Christian? Have you been skipping your devotions? Have you been forgetting to pray? Have you been doing it maybe just sort of on the fly to get rid of a guilty conscience to say, okay, I had my little devotional time? Or are you seeking more and more every day to immerse your life in the life of Jesus Christ by reading the Word and praying? Now, I want everyone to know here, whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, you all need Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you have never come to Jesus Christ for the first time. Maybe you've never come to cry out to Him to save you, to wash away your sins and to get you ready for heaven, let alone to know how to live every day. You can come easily to the Lord Jesus. You just have to pray. You have to ask Him to save you. You have to ask Him to come into your life and change you. And He loves to hear that prayer. He loves to answer that prayer. He'll be willing to come to you and make you a Christian and set you on that narrow path. And then you'll be able to learn what it means to be a wife, a husband, a child, a parent, a worker that is honoring to God as you rely on Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've brought these very clear words of instruction to us. Lord, grant to us the meekness that we need, the humility that we need, to be here with our hearts wide open to receive everything that You would say to us. O our God, how we need You so desperately. How we need the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Will You draw near to us? Will You help us? Will You write Your Word on our hearts and help us not to forget it? That we would have an understanding of Your will, an understanding of how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.